Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Galatians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about the letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Galatians, a little bit at a time. I don't have any notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it has been my experience that as I wonder, I begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and now, about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wander together. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about this letter that was written before any of our Gospels. And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel, search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, enough of that. Let's see what Paul has to say to the Galatians. More importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today it's Galatians 1, 11 through 24. So we just started yesterday. And yesterday we heard, Paul asserting, we heard that Paul was angry because apparently the churches in that region are responding to a new gospel, but it's not. It's a perverse gospel. It's wrong. It differs from what was shared with them by Paul earlier and what they seem to believe. So Paul's a little ticked off that they are being swayed, and he's a little angry about that. He affirms his identity as an apostle, but he is an apostle of Jesus. So, and he makes that point that it wasn't through human confirmation or any kind of human institution like the early church that he becomes an apostle. No, he had a direct revelation of Jesus. He experienced Jesus. That's his call. That's why he is who he is. And not that he's at odds with the rest of the church, but he comes differently. And he makes comment at the last verse that I read yesterday, where he said, "Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval, or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Which felt a little to me like he's suggesting that the system by which people discern gifts and calls might be corrupt or could be corrupt. Anyway, that's where I was yesterday. And so today we'll finish basically the chapter. And I think that I don't know that Paul adds a whole lot of new information or new attitude, but maybe a little bit of information. Yeah. So, well, let's see what you think. So it's Galatians 1 verses 11 through 24. "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. And when I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. That's how the chapter ends. So, like I said, he says more of the same. And yesterday I was struggling, not struggling, I recognized his anger. I was wondering about his ego. I feel a little of his ego here too. And I'm not convinced that that disqualifies anybody from being faithful. That may be self-serving of me. But, you know, I smile a little bit when he says, you know, that I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my people of the same age. I was an achiever, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. On one hand, he's not proud of what he did. He regrets the persecution of Christians and the things that he did and the people whose lives he feels bad about that, I believe. At the same time, he's also proud. I mean, he did achieve well. He had a very good job. He'd done very well for himself. So he's dealing with that. And whenever I read passages like this, it helps me appreciate Paul, the humanity of Paul, and how Paul's just trying to figure things out. And as he says, he received this revelation, but it wasn't from a human source. It wasn't something he was taught. He received it through Jesus. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says that, you know, and he didn't, as soon as it happened, he didn't rush off to Jerusalem to have it affirmed, confirmed, or to get, you know, to get in with the group and be told what to do. He said, no, he went at once into Arabia and afterwards returned to Damascus. Arabia here is not like Saudi Arabia. Arabia is kind of the area around Damascus, but it's not Jerusalem. He just sort of stayed away in a lesser area kind of thing. But then after 3 years, it says he does go to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's Peter. And Peter is the head of the church. He's the one who's in Jerusalem, and he's managing things, as it were. I mean, there is a council around him, but Peter's the guy. And so he went and he stayed with Peter for 15 days. Now, what transpired between the two of them, I don't know. But what Paul has cleverly said, I think, is that I'm not one of them, but I am accepted by them. I didn't go through the whole system. I'm not like the other apostles. No. The risen Christ spoke directly to me, and that's how I became an apostle. So I'm different than they are. However, I did spend time with Peter, and Peter's okay with me. Right? That's the implication. I stayed there 15 days. That means that they're all right. And at which time he didn't see any other apostles. So he's not with them except James, the Lord's brother. And of course, every time you hear James, the Lord's brother, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Wait, Jesus had a brother named Jim? So there is James, brother of Jesus. And for some people, that's wonderful. For some people, that's problematical. And for some people, it doesn't matter. It's problematical for some, I think, because we want to have more of a story. Oh, it's problematical for some traditionally, who don't want Mary to have had any other children. There was a tradition for the longest time that Mary had Jesus, and that's all. Even though the Gospels attest to him having brothers and sisters. I mean, they're there in the text. Not necessarily by name, but his brothers and sisters are mentioned. But that bothers people mostly because of how they see Mary and her role, her relationship to God, her relationship to humanity, her relationship to Jesus. And, I mean, a lot of that is around sort of the Virgin Mary, who births into the world the Son of God. And so Mary, and I don't think you need me to go through and explain the Immaculate Conception, because I won't do it adequately. But essentially, the Immaculate Conception is about Mary, right? So Mary is in a sense created by God, has not come into being through human carnal methods. All right, she is willed into being in a sense by God. So she's immaculate, and then that makes her the appropriate vessel to bring God, Jesus, God's Son, however you want to talk about Jesus, but to bring Jesus into the world. So she is untouched by humanity in a sense, and brings God into the human experience. And then there are those who want to maintain Mary that way. So it baffles me, and I mean no disrespect to people who hold this as part of their tradition and part of their faith, but it baffles me. Essentially, what we're saying is Mary can't have sex. She can't have carnal relations with a man, with anybody. She can't. To do that would be to, in a sense, defile her, make her an inappropriate vessel for God to be born into the world, for Jesus to come into being into the world. So that's why we have to have her created immaculately, and then for some people, and then have her abstain from any marital relations, with the language that we used to get in the Bible, until Jesus is born, and then after Jesus is born. So if that's what's really important to you, well, then Jesus can't have a brother. However, if that's not what you're invested in, if that's not important to your faith, then it does make it a little easier sometimes to read the Gospels, when Mary is there with her sons and daughters, Jesus' brothers and sisters. You go, oh, well, okay, I don't have to explain that text away. Of course, yeah, Mary had kids. But then there are those who say, yes, but if you denigrate Mary, which doesn't mean to humiliate her, but to bring her down from that exalted pure status. If you do that, then you're also now denigrating Jesus, or that therefore then denigrating God, and God is the best, right? The biggest, the most. I think back to again to very simple Lutheranism. From Martin Luther, just that idea that the worst we are, the more horrible and disgusting we as human beings are. And the more beautiful is God, then the greater God's love is, to cross that chasm from that incredible God to that crappy human being. And so that becomes this bizarre exercise where we just keep making ourselves lower and lower and lower, and elevate God higher and higher and higher. So for me, sometimes this what we do with Mary is about elevating God higher and higher and higher, which for Luther means we come to a greater understanding of how incredible God's love is. But I am not myself persuaded by that. So Mary being human is fine by me. Mary being born by human method is fine by me. Mary having marital relations, for me, I'm fine with having them before Jesus, but never mind. But that doesn't work for lots of people. But afterwards, surely we can be okay with afterwards. I want to think, but I know for some there are compelling reasons to not accept that. However, that's why James, the brother of Jesus, becomes a problem. So there are those who would say that no, James, the brother of Jesus, that was an honorific given because he resembled Jesus. That's one possibility. Two, he's a brother in faith. Yeah, in the way that many Christians refer to each other as brother. In fact, well, all sorts of people refer to people who aren't brothers as brother. We're identifying, acknowledging a relationship that we have. Good to see you, brother. How are you, brother? I have a number of friends I call brother. Well, they're not my actual brother, but I have a a relationship with them, an affection. We have a common, we have a bond, we have a common tie. So the idea that this James has this bond with the Christian faith, and perhaps even with Jesus, w before Jesus was crucified, that's why we call him James, the brother of Jesus. But you know what? Sometimes the simplest thing is just the thing. So for me, I'm quite happy for him to actually be a son of Mary, whether Joseph is his father or Mary remarried. Oh yeah, that's the other one you sometimes hear too. Mary, Joseph died, Mary remarried, but she married a man who already had children. So then the children that she carts along with her, again, did not come from her body. They did not come from any kind of marital relationship, anything carnal, anything fleshy, but she adopted them. Anyway, all of that is a distraction, I guess. Great, Norm. Only 15 minutes in, and you're distracted from the thing that leaps out for me. Because frankly, everything in this passage pretty much mirrors what I've already heard. Paul's a bit of an ego. Paul is called by God, and he fits in, but he doesn't fit in. I mean, he's different than the other apostles. He's respected by them, and he has no issue with them, but he's not quite the same as them. Got it. We already thought about that. But then I hit that line, and it was early on. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it. It wasn't taught. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we assume that he's referring to the road to Damascus story. We've just referenced Damascus here. Paul actually never describes that story. It's in Acts. So the author of Luke's gospel and the author of the book of Acts, same person, they describe it. Paul again being on a donkey on the road to Damascus, and the risen Christ appearing, knocking him off a donkey, blinding him, scales in his eyes, but saying, you know, why do you persecute me? And then Paul getting up and being, you know, guided by the risen Christ to go to a house in Damascus, to the ho house of Ananias. Ananias baptizes him, the scales fall from his eyes, and now he's proclaiming Jesus. That's the story told in Acts. That's the story that seems to be referenced here, although he doesn't tell it. But what he says is he received this gospel that he has through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And you go, so? Well, Paul's not talking about the Sermon on the Mount or Jesus telling us what the greatest commandment is. He's not talking to us about how Jesus engaged Pilate or Nicodemus, or how he went to the temple to teach, how the people were swayed by it. He's not referring to any of that. That's not what's brought him to Jesus. He had this revelation, this mystical experience of Jesus appearing above him, to him, and speaking to him. Well, the words that he spoke, as we hear in Acts, weren't take care of the poor, fight for justice, love the unloved. It wasn't that. It's just, why are you persecuting my people? Here I am, risen. That's the revelation he received. And when I think about churches and faith communities, and again, I'm not being critical of them here, I'm just discerning, I'm just trying to understand that focus very much on the teachings of Jesus and insist on that. Even if they're quite happy to talk about Jesus as the Son of God, or to talk about Jesus crucified and resurrected. They might even believe in a physical resurrection. Many of them don't, but they might. But they still insist that the most important part of our Christian tradition is the teachings of Jesus. And you'll hear that. You'll hear people say that. If you do not love your neighbor, then I don't care what you believe in. And I agree with that sentiment. But that's not what Paul's talking about, is it? The gospel that was proclaimed by me, I received through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't travel with Jesus for 3 years watching him teach. He didn't engage with Jesus in conversations. He was knocked off a donkey. And Jesus said, "Why are you doing this?" He had an experience of Jesus such that he sees the world differently. And that is the gospel he's meant to preach, to see the world differently. It's not in Paul. It doesn't seem to be about social gospel. I'm not knocking social gospel. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be committed to those who live on the margins and the oppressed. And I'm not saying we shouldn't follow, Matthew's gospel and clothe the naked and feed the hungry and release the prisoners. Those things are all very important to me and important to my church community, but they don't seem to be the gospel that Paul received. This is the question I was asking yesterday. What is the gospel that Paul's actually preaching? What is it the gospel that what is it that Paul experienced? Because he didn't have a didactic conversation with Jesus. Jesus didn't teach him anything. He confronted him. He confronted Paul. He revealed himself to Paul as risen. And in that, Paul has his calling, but then his calling is to proclaim that Jesus is risen, which is to say, the cross means something other than you think it does. Because if you don't have a risen Jesus, then the cross means death. Paul has a different gospel, where the cross means something other than death. Perhaps it means life. Paul has a gospel that is revealed in the risen Christ. So is that, and I reference this often because for me, I think that's what it is. Is that gospel simply that God is in the world? And by the way, passionately committed to the world and to us who live in the world. Is that gospel that God loves us and is with us? Chooses to be with us and is with us. Even when we do our best to push God away, God remains with us, steadfast. God is that committed to us. Is that the gospel that Paul is trying to preach? And then everything else comes as fruits of that gospel, knowing that God is with us, knowing that God loves us. Well, then how could we not love each other? Am I going to fly in the face of God? No, God. No, that God loves all of God's children. Well, therefore, I do too, because I love God, and so I gotta love God's children. Tell this right now. I mean, if I would find it hard to believe you loved me if you hated my children, like my actual children. Oh, you can have issues with them from time to time, but if you hate my children, if you don't love my children, I would find it hard to believe that you love me. So then, this social gospel stuff, the things that we do. Become in my for me fruits of the Spirit. They become the way I respond, knowing that God is in the world. So I know I touched on that yesterday, but it really came through to me today. Again, just reading that first part. I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it. The gospel can't be broken down into teachings. The gospel that Paul is talking about is an experience. It changes the way you see the world. I think. You know what? I'm going to leave it there for now. And I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll see what happens with the rest of our day, shall we? Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this time of wondering. Forgive me, my preaching. But God, whatever it is that Paul experienced, may we experience it as well. May we feel your presence in such a way that we can never see the world the same. God, we ask that our wondering help open our hearts and our minds to you. And God, we ask that upon hearing your word, we have the courage to follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough for me today, and it is awfully early in the morning. But I have a whole day ahead of me, and so do you. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. And until I see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you where you are, as you are, and God loves you. And that love actually flows through you into the world in amazing ways. You matter. Thank you for being you. God bless you. See you tomorrow.